Good morning, Church. You'll be excited to know that a younger version of Howard is with you this morning, clean shaven and so on. I've already been asked twice, I think, why did you remove your beard? And many of you will know that I have grown them from time to time and then removed it, and it grows fairly easy. It's the only place I can grow hair now. But 2 weeks ago, I was down in Wellington and we were at our daughter's place, and I had taken my moustache off, as some of you knew. And she walked in and she said, "Dad, what have you done?" She said, "You look like an Amish." Then last Sunday, when I was here, a lady said to me, "You look like a Smurf." You know, I love this church family. However, today it's not about me. Today we are concluding our studies from the book of Job. And the passage we are to consider is the last chapter of the book, chapter 42. And the title of the message that I've been given is The Attitude of the True Believer. Now, as we have journeyed together through the book of Job, we have learnt that Job was clearly a good man, but experienced the most appalling tragedy. The book begins with God meeting in heaven with Satan, and there is a debate between God and Satan. During this debate, Satan claims that if God were to take away Job's blessings, Job would curse God. God grants permission for Satan to attack Job. Then the larger part of the book describes the debate between Job and his friends. The question that is addressed is, why is Job suffering more than other people? Why is Job suffering more than other people? There are two viewpoints to this debate. The friends are sure that the suffering has come because Job is sinning. Job is quite sure that he's not sinning and protests his innocence. Each of the three friends speaks three times, and their argument has much in common. They all assume that we live in a cause and effect moral universe, and they try to force the facts to fit their beliefs. Job makes 10 speeches. And in these speeches, Job is basically saying that God is responsible for his suffering. He explains that he can't repent because he's not conscious of any sin. He has sought to live rightly in God's sight. He asks God to leave him alone. And yet he talks frankly and honestly with him. During Job's 10 speeches, 36 times, Job asked God to speak with him. And as we come to the final few chapters of the book, beginning with chapter 38, Job gets his wish. God speaks to Job, and the point of God's speech is, Why are you trying to argue with me? Why are you trying to argue with me? And Jason covered those chapters last Sunday. Well, we come to chapter 42, and Job now answers. So if you have a Bible, follow along as I invite Lenore to come and read those final 17 verses of this book.
Righto, folks, chapter 42, Job, and we're reading from the New Living Translation. So Job responds to the Lord. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I did not understand and things far too wonderful for me. You said, God, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends, for you have not been right in what you said about me, as my servant Job was. Now take 7 young bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not been right in what you said about me, as my servant Job was. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And he named his first daughter Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuk. In all the land there were no other women as lovely as the daughters of Job. And their father brought them into his will, along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. And then he died, an old man who had lived a long, good life.
Thank you. I want you to note 4 things here in Job's experience that offers us a blueprint of what the true attitude of the believer should be when suffering today. First, the response in verses 2-3. Job says, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. Then in verse 3, I was talking about things I did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. Job now realizes that his questioning of God was totally inappropriate. So he starts by glorifying God. He says, God, you are limitless. You are limitless. You are sovereign. There is no one like you. And as believers, when we grasp the power of God, we are just like Job. All our questions, all our complaints, all of our trials and tribulations melt in sheer awe as we recognize who it is that is in us. We have Christ. He secures us. He's the one that holds us. And as we focus on the greatness of his person and the greatness of his power, we will focus less on ourselves and on our problems. So like Job, that has to be the attitude of each of us as believers, to fully trust God and to have that personal conviction and response that regardless of the situation and regardless of the consequences that we experience in our lives, we can know that God knows all about them, and by faith we can trust him for the outcome. For remember in Romans 8:28 he says, he has promised that all things work together for good for those who trust him. But you know something? It all starts with a humble and healthy conviction and belief in an all-powerful, all-knowing God who is limitless and sovereign and who is with us and who loves us. We are to look to him and only him so as not to miss out on his blessing and peace. The response of Job. Secondly, the repentance by Job in verse 6. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Job humbles himself before God. He admits his words were wrong and God's words were right, and that he had spoken on issues and things that he did not understand. Now let me point out again, as it has in over the previous messages, that Job's suffering was not a direct result of personal sin. It was not a direct result of personal sin. The Lord testified to that when he said in verse 8 of chapter 1 these words, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. Job feared God and shunned evil. Do you know something? These two things belong together. The fear of God leads us to shunning of evil, to the shunning of evil. If you lack the fear of God, then you're not so much worried about sin and the need for repentance. Job repented of his pride and self-justification and submits himself to the sovereign will of the sovereign Lord of the universe. You know, all of us had times in our lives where we have to come before the Lord in confession and repentance of sin. Maybe it was something like pride that can get the best of us by ruling our lives. Maybe it was because we were relying on our own strength instead of relying on God. How many times have we made such mistakes? And how many times has God had to intervene in our lives to make us realize that we need Him? When we are at the lowest points in our lives and turn to God in repentance, we find out the truth of His redeeming grace and mercy. So instead of asking, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? We should ask ourselves, if there's anything in my life that needs to be confessed and repented of, so that I can enjoy unhindered fellowship with Jesus my Lord. To put right anything that is wrong. This is to be the true attitude and desire of every believer. It requires us to have a right view of sin and the need for repentance. To know that our God is a holy God who hates sin. And the best way for us to remember that is to realize the tremendous price it took to atone for sin, the death of His Son. Third, the requirement of Job, the response from Job, the repentance by Job, the requirement of Job. Verse 8. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I find it interesting that God only gave Job one set of instructions. He was to pray for his friends. The men who had argued with him during his lowest hours. Job had been forgiven, and as a result, Job was expected to forgive. This was the command of God to Job, and Job was expected to comply, and he did so according to verse 10. You know, a true believer with the right attitude will embrace the responsibility to pray. And not just to pray for themselves, but also to pray for others who may be suffering. The prayer for others often is profitable for the one who is praying. When we pray for change in others, we are often changed ourselves. Believe me, it truly is a privilege to serve in this life in the role of an intercessor, to pray for others, even to pray for those who you may be at odds with. Fourthly, the reward for Job. When Job prayed for his friends, verse 10, we read, the Lord restored his fortunes. I chose the word reward rather than restored, even though it started with R, because I think it gives us more scope. All right. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. Do all who suffer experience physical and financial restoration? No, not always. Fellowship and relationship with God is more important than family, health, wealth, or inheritance. We might experience some restoration or reward in this life, but we will be rewarded in heaven. Matthew 5:11-12 says, "When you suffer, be happy about it, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." In Luke 6:23, "For those who faithfully endure any form of suffering," Jesus makes it clear, "rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." The Apostle Peter, writing to Christians who were suffering under persecution, said, "Be truly glad. There is joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while." You see, suffering in this world is small compared to the life that will be enjoyed in heaven. The final verse of this book tells us Job died having lived a good life. That is, he lived a rich, full life until the day he died. Job stayed faithful to God during his suffering, so God rewarded him. Job set an example for all of us to follow. James 5:11 says, "We give great honor to those who endure under suffering." Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. Response, repentance, requirement, reward. These four lessons from the life of Job in this final chapter clearly set out for us the attitude of the true believer should be, what the true believer should be when suffering today. It requires humbling before ourselves, before Almighty God, repenting of any sin in our life, praying that God's sovereign will be done, and enduring the suffering by looking forward to our promised reward in heaven. So let me ask these questions. If you are currently experiencing any trial in your life, are you trusting God through your trial? Do you need to pray for a stronger faith? Are you focusing not only on God's power and goodness, but on the future he has in store for you? And should you be called to suffer, would your relationship would God be enough for you to endure the trial? Before the Lord, let these questions search your heart today. Now, as this is the final message from the book of Job, I'd like to reflect back over the past 10 weeks of our studies to highlight just four, and there were applications, and there were many applications that have been brought to us, but for the sake of time, I would like to just highlight four that I believe are relevant for us today as Christians. Firstly, suffering remains a mystery. Suffering remains a mystery. The Bible teaches that the believer should expect suffering, and that's John chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. But all suffering does not come as a result of sin. God, as I said before, never accused Job of being an evildoer. But neither does God answer Job's complaint and tell him why he had to suffer so much. God does not even mention that he allowed Satan to test Job. What Job does learn, though, is that God is wiser and far more powerful than Job had ever imagined. And like Job, suffering can ultimately lead us to a deeper understanding of God. This enables us to accept the period of suffering rather than to be obsessed by trying to understand the reasons for it. Suffering remains a mystery. Two. I've gone off the R's to start with the S's. Staying faithful through suffering. Staying faithful through suffering. God desires that we walk by faith at all times. And keeping faith during trials is no exception. However, let me say this. Our adversities in life do affect us. They do. It is relatively easy, I'm sure you would agree, to trust God when things are going the way we like them. When our little world is sweet. Young people should like me using that sort of language. I know my daughters would think I was with it. But when our little world is sweet, and it's fairly easy, isn't it, to believe God is in charge. But what about when things turn upside down and inside out? It is in the midst of such perplexity and anguish that faith in God is most needed. At such times, we must be like Job and endure and stay faithful through suffering. For by pressing on, we will prove our faith genuine and will bring promised rewards from God. The lesson of steadfast trust is one of the most important aspects of character we gain from any trial. Suffering remains a mystery. Staying faithful through suffering. Key lessons from the book of Job. And thirdly, sincerity in our relationship with God. God did not agree with all that Job had said in all of his conversations with his friends. But he is pleased that Job has been sincere. He has been honest. God wants us to be sincere and honest in our relationship with him. Job teaches us that God allows himself to be questioned. He may not give the answers we expect, but our questions and complaints show that we are holding on to our faith in him and struggling to relate to what we know of God's justice and goodness to the suffering we are experiencing. God is bigger than our problems, and yet he is loving and concerned about the details of our lives. He is the most complete friend we could ever have. Suffering remains a mystery. Staying faithful through suffering. Sincerity in our relationships with God. And speaking out about God's ways. Job's friends thought that what had happened to Job was a consequence of some sin he had committed. They were wrong, and God rebuked them. Therefore, whenever we speak out about God's ways, especially in pastoral situations, we should remember that our understanding is always limited. So let us learn an important lesson here. When people are suffering, sometimes the best thing we can do is say nothing. There are times when just being there is the best comfort we can give. Job's friends were at their best when they first arrived and silently mourned with him. In Job chapter 2, 13. The Bible advises that sometimes the wisest course of action is keeping silent, zipping the mouth. Proverbs 11, 12 and 17, verse 28. Excuse me. I conclude by saying Job has much to offer those who are suffering today. The message here is not to give up on God because bad things happen in this world. Rather, in holding on to faith, we will perhaps reach a deeper level of understanding, or maybe just sense of God's presence alongside. But for me, the most profound response to suffering is found in the Christian message that in Christ, God suffered at the deepest level, and so is able to be with us in our suffering and guide us when we are lost and perplexed, yet desperately wanting to hold on to our faith in God, as Job was. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's advice in Romans 8, 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory he will give later. Paul's hope is our hope. We have a sacrifice. We have a Saviour. We have grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Job. We thank you for the many lessons that we can learn from it today and that are applicable to our lives as believers. We thank you that you are an amazing God, the eternal I Am, the creator of the universe, who came into this world to save sinners such as we are. Lord, we're just in awe of you. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would be gracious to any here who are suffering or going through any trial of any sort, or who may have not yet seen the majesty and the glory of Christ and the simplicity of knowing him, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and are found made complete in him. We need nothing but Christ. Nothing but Christ. The Christ revealed to us in Scripture as our Saviour, our Lord, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our Friend, and the source of all we need in this life and the life to come. May you be pleased, O God, to reveal him to each of us afresh this day in all his glory. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.